going to invite you to stand this morning as we begin our service in prayer, and then stay standing for our first hymn. As Shane will come, we'll have a chance to lift up our voices and praise to the Lord here this morning, all right? Don't forget that let's be praying for Nancy Ebley, still in the hospital. Bob, I'm correct. Have they made a decision on where they're going to be able to put her for rehab? Still praying about that? All right, still praying about where she can go there for some rehab, strengthening of her back. Let's remember her as well as others in our church family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, it is a blessing to be here. Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity this morning to worship you in a local assembly here in Duryea. Thank you for each one that has come today, Lord. Thank you for those that may be watching from home. We have those that may be sick, those that just aren't able to get out, Lord, just because of perhaps some health issues. We're thankful, Lord, that they can watch by way of live stream or Zoom, be part of the service. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here today. I thank you for the Sunday school hour, Lord. I thank you for each one of our teachers that have already taught the Word of God and been helpers, Lord, to our children. I thank you for those that have worked in the nursery and they're in right now, Lord. That's an important ministry. I thank you for, Lord, those that watch with security, Lord, in the sound booth. And, Lord, all the things that many times we take for granted in the service. Lord, we're thankful that we can be here today. Lord, I pray we've come today to worship you on this, the Lord's Day. I pray we've had some thought this morning, some meditation, some time with you in the Word before we've come. Lord, I pray we've come today, yes, to be fed, but I pray we've come to serve today, Lord. I pray we wouldn't just come to sit and think that we need to be entertained or to have a service go exact. Lord, I pray we've come to serve, to minister to others, to be used of you, Lord, to increase this body, to disciple, to mentor, to encourage, to comfort. Lord, I pray you would challenge us spiritually. But Lord, I pray today that you would be honored and glorified in the way we worship you, Lord, in song, in praise, in prayer, in hearing the word of God and responding to it. Lord, we're thankful for the TACLOBS being with us, Lord. We thank you for their faithfulness in serving you in the Philippines where you've called them. Lord, even during difficult two-year lockdown, Lord, they were still doing the master's business. That was a blessing to hear in the Sunday school hour, Lord. And we ask your blessing here as they're in the States for some more months to bless and watch over their family, give them safety as they travel, encouragement as they visit churches. And Lord, we thank you again for their ministry. We look forward to hearing from them more this morning. Lord, we do pray for Miss Nancy. We thank you, Lord, the doctors are able to help her, Lord, and strengthen. We certainly pray for strengthening of her back, this fracture she has, Lord, for healing. We pray that there would be a good transition to a facility here locally that would be a great place for her to get strength and rehab, Lord, that you would open the door and show the family the best place, Lord, for that. Lord, we just thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for each one that's here today. And Lord, we pray that you would be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay standing as Shane comes.
All right, take the hymn book and turn to hymn number 6. We're going to sing The Mighty Power of God. I sing The Mighty Power of God, hymn number 6 this morning. All three verses.
I sing the mighty power of God that he
seated.
mountains deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, with power to save, points to his wounded side.
The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. My price to walk in hands of light, above the world and sin, with heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within.
The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me.
Cleansing wave. We're going to take our hymn books again and turn this time to hymn number 109. I'm going to ask you to stand again. Stand, if you will, as the choir comes down to join you during this song. Familiar song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lamentations 3:23.
Sing it
out on the last.
Lord, unto
faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, the mercies I see. All I have made in thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to take our hymn books once again, and this time we're going to turn to 274. 274 would be the hymn number. We'll remain seated this time. 274, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? 274.
When Jesus comes to reward his children for night, faithful to him will he find us watching with the lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, Father, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, we will answer you well done. Then can we say we are ready, Father, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
On the last stanza now, blessed are those Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, we will find us watching there. Oh, can we say we are ready, Father, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
Thank you. Good morning to everyone. In Tagalog, which is the national language of the Philippines, that would be magandang umaga po sa ating lahat. We are the Tagalogs, your missionaries to the Philippines. Again, I would like to say this, thank you very much for your love, prayers, and support for the work there in the Philippines. We greatly appreciate this. Thank you very much, Pastor Boyer, for giving us this opportunity. And for now, this morning, I would like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38. When we arrived here in the U.S. about 4 months ago, and we were driving down in a town in PA near where Rachel grew up and lived, and we saw houses along the road, one of my daughters asked a question. And her question was this, where are the people? Well, she asked that question because in the Philippines, you will see people, and there's a lot of them in almost every corner, especially in Metro Manila. And just to give you a background, Metro Manila is a region, it's like a province, consisting of 16 cities. One of the cities is called Quezon City, where we lived. Another city comprising Metro Manila is called the City of Manila. Okay. So there's a region, Metro Manila, and there's a city called Manila, Manila City. And Manila City is known to have the highest population density in the world with over 119,000 population per square mile. Now, just to give you a comparison, I know a lot of you have been to NYC. New York City, which is a high density city, has over 27,000 population per square mile. Now, just imagine going to or living in a city which is over four times more dense than NYC. And my question is to you this morning is this, when you see a crowd of people, or come across a throng of people, whether here in PA or in the Philippines, what comes to your mind? Or what do you feel? And maybe in the back of your mind you're asking, is there something to think about or feel when I see people? Well, in the busyness of doing some errands, my human tendency is to ignore the crowd I come across with and focus on accomplishing the purpose of my trip. I am just wondering though, when we see a crowd of people or even just one person, if we also think of the spiritual needs or the lost condition of that person we come across with. And I would like you to know that I ask you that question because from time to time I ask that question to myself. What I find it very interesting is that when the Bible records Jesus Christ seeing a crowd of people, often it mentions Jesus feeling something for the crowd that he saw. And that sanctified feeling or emotion is called compassion. So this morning we are going to talk about compassion. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. So verse 35, the word of God says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages." Sounds like Jesus went to crowded areas, right? "Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, if you notice in verse 36, we have read the word compassion. The original term behind this English word refers to a deep, visceral, gut-level type of emotion. And it occurs 12 times in our Bible. And 12 occurrences of this word are found only in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what is more fascinating is the fact that all of these occurrences are always connected. Now take note, it's always connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. either Jesus is described as one having or showing this emotion, or Jesus refers to this emotion in his parables. For example, in Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, and in his parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, Jesus describes God the Father as showing compassion. In Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, a Samaritan shows compassion. So Jesus refers to this emotion 3 times in his parables. So 12 times it occurs in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, 3 times in his parables. How about the rest of the 9 occurrences? Well, the rest of the 9 passages, though, describe Jesus as having this gut feeling, his heart went out type of emotion when he saw a crowd. Now, I'm going to summarize with you this morning some of these verses that describe Jesus as being compassionate. Now, you don't have to look up these verses as I summarize them to you. Now, for example, in Matthew 14, verse 14, when Christ saw a crowd numbering around 5,000, besides women and children following him, he felt compassion for them. According to Matthew 15, verse 32, Jesus felt compassion on the crowd, which numbers around 4,000, besides women and children, because as this verse says, they have been with him for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. In Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus was moved with compassion on 2 blind men. In Mark 1, 41, Jesus was moved with compassion on a leper. In Mark 9, 22, a certain father of a demon-possessed child begged Jesus to have compassion on them. In Luke 7, verse 13, Jesus had compassion on the widow whose son died. Now, from these passages, there are several truths that I would like to share with you. Number one, showing compassion is a distinctive characteristic of Jesus Christ. Okay, showing compassion is a distinctive characteristic of Jesus Christ. In all of these passages that I have just read, no other individual is said to demonstrate this characteristic but Jesus. Only Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean, though, that other people during this time were not compassionate. And to say that Christ's disciples didn't have compassion is, of course, an argument from silence. But it seems to me that in his providence, God highlights this foundational emotion by mentioning it exclusively in relation to Jesus Christ. Now, it is as if God is telling us, if you would like to learn about compassion, learn or focus on Jesus and follow from his example. In other words, one of the ways to be Christ-like is to show compassion on people around us. You have heard of the doctrine called the doctrine of sanctification, right? The doctrine teaches that every believer is in a process, and it is a daily process of becoming more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our goal, and that is our ultimate destiny, to be more like Jesus Christ. And you know what? Here is a characteristic that we need to emulate to be more like our Savior. Showing compassion to others is an evidence that we are indeed followers of Christ. Okay. So that's number one. Showing compassion is a distinctive characteristic of Jesus Christ. Number two, showing compassion is a mark of Christian love. It is a mark of Christian love. Now, for now, I would like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Verse 25, but we will return later to Matthew chapter 9. Luke chapter 10. And in verse 25, okay, a certain lawyer, okay, in the New Testament, a lawyer is not an attorney that we now know of today. And a lawyer is one who is an expert in the Mosaic law. So this lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus Christ, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus Christ countered that question with a question, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And this is the answer of the lawyer: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. And that's the first commandment, the greatest commandment. And he also mentioned the second greatest commandment, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he gave the right answer. And then, willing to justify himself, he said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus Christ shared this famous parable, which we now know of today as the parable of the good Samaritan. Now, I would like you to connect this parable to the second greatest commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. As we know, in this parable, there are three main characters who were given the privilege, the opportunity to show love to his neighbor, but only one of them showed love to his neighbor, and that is the good Samaritan. Now, let us find out how the good Samaritan showed love to his neighbor. According to verse 33, it says here, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, this man who was robbed and beaten. And take note, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So let's connect this action of the Samaritan to the second greatest commandment, which is loving your neighbor as yourself. So that tells us that showing compassion is an evidence, it is a mark of Christian love. This is how you manifest your love. You show compassion to others. Okay. And this also reminds us that showing compassion is not one of those attributes which God only possesses. There are some attributes that only God possesses, just like omniscience, right? Omnipotence, eternality, unchangeableness, okay? But there is one quality that God shares with us humans, okay? Just like righteous faithfulness, love. And one of these qualities or characteristics is compassion. And why do I say that? Because compassion is shown by a person who is not a deity, such as the Good Samaritan in this parable in Luke chapter 10. And in Christ's other parables, kings and fathers show compassion. In other words, humans, okay, can also show compassion to others. And by God's grace, believers can show compassion like Jesus did. Okay, third truth that I would like to share with you is this. True compassion inevitably results in action. Okay, true compassion, genuine compassion, inevitably results in action. Notice the action that follows after Jesus felt compassion. Okay. Christ's compassion on the crowd resulted in the healing of the sick and in the feeding of the 5,000 according to Matthew 14. According to Matthew 15, verse 32, Christ's compassion resulted in the feeding of the 4,000. Two blind men were healed because of Christ's compassion, according to Matthew 20, verse 34. The same miraculous healing was done to a leper in Mark 1, 41 as a result of the compassion of Christ. And his compassion on the widow in Luke 7, verse 13, resulted in the raising up of her dead son. Now, all of these stories demonstrate to us that true compassion, Christ-like compassion, is not mere feelings and promises. It manifests itself in acts of love and kindness. Sometimes we feel to have compassion on somebody, right? When we see something, when we see somebody. But that's all that we have. It's just plain emotion. We do not do anything. But true compassion in the Bible goes beyond having an emotion. It does something. Okay? That is Christ-like compassion. It's not just mere feelings or emotion or promises. It manifests itself in acts of love and kindness. And in the example of Christ, when he feels compassion, he always does something. Always in the Bible. We can also observe the inevitable effect of compassion in the parables of Jesus Christ. For example, in the parable of the unforgiving servant, the king who had compassion on his servant released him and canceled the debt of his servant. In the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the father who was filled with compassion embraced and kissed his son, forgave his son, and held a party for his lost son. Now, how about the good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10? When the Samaritans saw a man who was half dead, okay, we read in Luke chapter 10 that he felt compassion, right? Then that Samaritan showed compassion by applying basic first aid, sacrificing his own comfort and doing all that he could, and doing more than the minimum to help his neighbor. All of these parables plus the examples of Jesus show that true compassion, Christ-like compassion, is not mere emotion. It inevitably results in acts of love and kindness. Okay. Number four, Christ-like compassion looks beyond the physical needs or appearance of people. Now let's return to our passage, Matthew chapter 9. In verse 37, Jesus Christ makes this statement, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now notice, Jesus spoke these words after he saw the crowds in verse 36 as fainting. And when Christ saw the people as fainting, the idea here is that the people are being distressed, harassed, weary, and helpless, without direction in life. When we were out in the West, especially in Oregon and California, you will see people walking on the streets like zombies. You know what I'm talking about, right? They are addicted to drugs. They're living in this, shelters that you can see just along the streets. A very sad scenario. And when Christ saw the people as weary and helpless, he was not really talking about their physical condition as much as he was talking about their spiritual condition. Then Jesus Christ likened the weary and helpless crowd, according to the last part of verse 36, as sheep having no shepherd. One time we were out in Kansas. We stayed at a farm, and we noticed that there's a lot of sheep in this farm, and along with the sheep are dogs. Okay, what do you think those dogs do? Okay, they protect, guard the sheep from maybe coyotes or bears. As we all know, sheep are defenseless. They are directionless. Without a shepherd, sheep are prone to wander and attacks by predators. And most possibly in Jesus Christ in this verse, in Matthew 9:36, is alluding to the scribes, Sadducees, and Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time of Christ who were attacking and leading many people astray. Defenseless and wandering sheep is a fitting picture of people around us who don't have spiritual shepherds to guide them into the truth and who are being led astray by false teachers. And to motivate us to share the gospel, I believe that we need this important element, and that is compassion. A lot of people around us are heartbroken, depressed, struggling with sin and the effects of sin, filled with problems, hopeless, dying, and they are going to hell. In the Philippines, there are a lot of people who are religious, they're ethical, they call themselves as good people, but you know what? They're also going to hell because good works could not save you. And every time we see people, may we see them with a soul. And in our evangelistic efforts, may we not be blinded nor be hindered in communicating the gospel by the person's outward appearance or the prestige that outward appearance communicates. Now, if you notice in verse 35, when Christ went about all the cities and villages, he observed people around him. And he was not focusing on their status in society, whether they are rich or poor. He was not focusing on their age, color, or ethnicity. But he sees them as people who have souls, as fainting, having no shepherd. In other words, these are people who lack spiritual guidance and who are blinded by false religions, and they are going to hell. Now, I'm going to share with you the story of the conversion of Dwight L. Moody. Okay, I believe a lot of you here have heard of Dwight L. Moody. He's a famous evangelist during the 1900s, maybe during the 1800s, right, Pastor? Am I right? Okay. So D.L. Moody recounted his conversion story this way, and I quote, "When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. And one day, I recollect my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop I was at work in and put his hand upon my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he is weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight. The concern and tears of a godly teacher resulted in the conversion of a man who saw a million souls saved in his evangelistic campaigns." Now let's look at our passage again in Matthew chapter 9. Now notice Christ's emotional response when he saw a crowd. Okay, the first part of verse 36 says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." I fear that many Christians are no longer striving to share the gospel or trying to give a Bible study. If you are giving a Bible study to an unsaved person, that is an evangelistic Bible study. A lot of Christians are not doing that. Part of the reason is because of apathy. Okay? A lot of things crowd our way, such as entertainment, materialism, business, and the things of this world, and so on. And our hearts are becoming callous to the spiritual needs of the people around us. And of course, there are other reasons, whether practical or theological, why many believers are no longer sharing the gospel. Somebody says that the basis of Christ's mission was compassion. Very interesting statement. Every time needy people come to Christ for help, every time he welcomes them and shows compassion on them by meeting their specific needs. Jesus Christ does not discriminate at all in his dealings with people. In the context of this passage that we just read, many sick people approach Christ, and Christ's response to them shows his compassion on these people. In chapter 9 alone of this chapter in Matthew, Christ was approached by six groups of people with specific needs. And you know what? Christ responded with compassion to all of these needs. Okay. In verses 1 to 8, for example, Christ healed and forgave a paralytic man. In verses 18 to 25, Christ responded to the request of a ruler to raise his dead daughter to life. In verses 20 to 22, in this chapter in Matthew 9, we read that in spite of busyness, Christ did not neglect the need of a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. And in verses 27 to 33, Christ did not fail to respond to the request of two blind men and a mute person. The lives of all these sick people were changed because Christ showed compassion on them. But Christ's compassion moved beyond healing the sick, beyond meeting the physical needs of these people, because along with the healing is the forgiveness of sins. And according to verse 35, we see here a priority in the ministry of Christ. Now notice the order of the words in verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." And third is healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, the order of these words seems to me to indicate that the priority of Christ on his earthly ministry was the teaching and the preaching of the goodness, the gospel of the kingdom. And the order also implies that healing, which was mentioned last, was just a supplement to Christ's teaching and preaching ministry. Now, the pattern that we find in verse 35 can also be applied in the way we do medical mission. What's the goal of medical mission? It's not physical well-being, right? It's the salvation of the souls who happen to have physical problems. So Christ-like compassion looks beyond the physical needs or appearance of people. Okay, fifth, Christ-like compassion causes us to see the great need of mission work and to do something to meet that need. Now, notice what happened after Christ, who was moved with compassion on the lost people around him. We saw that in verse 36. Then he mentions something, very famous statements in verses 37 and 38 about the great need of the great harvest field and the great need of workers for this harvest field. In other words, Christ was thinking about mission work. If you notice in verse 36, Christ observed something. Then based on what he observed, he felt something. That's compassion. And verses 37 and 38 imply that that feeling should result in action. And these actions must include sharing the gospel to the lost, giving a Bible study perhaps to a lost person, or perhaps maybe a believer who needs to grow in his or her faith, giving that person a Bible study, discipling that person, supporting mission work, so on and so forth. And I tell you what, it is hard to share the gospel with somebody or build a redemptive relationship with a lost person with the goal of sharing the gospel to that person or give or support mission work or pray for more workers in the mission field if we don't have compassion. To have compassion is crucial in missions. And I hope it is our prayer to have this sanctified emotion and to see people around us beyond their outward appearance, such as their race, status, color, social standing, and that we must see each person equally, okay, equally with a soul who is either going to heaven or to hell. Every year, and this statistics was, I think, 10 years ago, I don't know the present statistics now. Every year, 99 million people die. That means there are over about 270,000 people who die every day. And that means there are about 11,250 people who perish every hour. 187 people die every minute, and 3 people perish every second. And a lot of these people are going to hell. So what are we going to do with these people who are going to hell? Okay, we have the solution. We have the gospel. If you know the cure for cancer, and a lot of people are dying for cancer, are you going to withhold the cure for cancer that you have? Of course, you have to share it to people who are dying. We need to share the gospel to those people around us. Or build a redemptive relationship. Maybe one of your neighbors that you have been trying to befriend with. Okay, maybe invite your neighbor or one of your coworkers, one of your loved ones, perhaps for a cup of tea or coffee, just to get get acquainted with this person. Hopefully, you can share the gospel with this person, and then hopefully you can give a Bible study, and that Bible study perhaps would lead that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And before I give the sixth and the last point, let me recap the 5 points I have already mentioned. Number one, showing compassion is a distinctive characteristic of Jesus Christ. Two, showing compassion is a mark of Christian love. True compassion inevitably results in action. Christ-like compassion looks beyond the physical needs or appearance of people. Number five, Christ-like compassion causes us to see the great need of mission work and to do something to meet that need. And the sixth is this. Christ-like compassion causes us to pray for more laborers into God's harvest. Causes us to pray for more laborers into God's harvest. After Christ commented in verse 37 on the great need in the mission field, he commands his disciples in verse 38 to go make disciples, right? What does verse 38 say? To pray. Okay. To pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And I tell you what, in this verse, there is a promise that you could claim. Somebody says there's about 14,000 promises in the Bible. I don't know how many promises. Maybe Pastor Boyer knows. But there are 1,000 promises in the Bible. And you know what? God won't fail any of these promises. He will fulfill all of these promises. There are promises in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled already. And there are promises that are yet to be fulfilled. And there are promises, a lot of promises in the New Testament that God will always fulfill for us at the present age. And here is one promise that you could claim. Okay? And what is this promise in verse 38? That he will what? He will send forth laborers into his harvest. But you know what? Along with the promise, there is a responsibility that we need to do. And our responsibility is to pray. To pray for more workers in the mission field. I hear that here in the States, I think there's thousands of churches who don't have a pastor. Less and less students are going to assess Bible college or seminaries. We need more workers. Okay. We need more workers. And Jesus Christ gives us a solution here. We need to pray. Pray for more workers. And he will fulfill that promise because Jesus Christ is not a liar. He will fulfill his promise. Okay. So according to this verse, he desires for more laborers, more workers in the mission field. But that desire or goal will be accomplished through the means of prayer. And that this tells us that prayer plays an important role in missions. On June 25, 1865, Hudson Taylor was on Brighton's beach in England and felt burdened to pray and ask for God to send 24 missionaries back with him to China. It's very specific, 24, okay? 24 missionaries back with him to China. And the thought of carrying out such a daunting task troubled him. However, he knew that the responsibility was not his, but God's. So on the flyleaf of his Bible, Hudson Taylor wrote these words, prayed for the 24 willing, skillful laborers at Brighton. Then he wrote this date, June 25, 1865. And you know what? That was the birth of a mission agency called China Inland Mission. Okay, born on that beach, okay? When he prayed to God. And that mission agency is now called OMF International. Okay, so it was founded by Hudson Taylor on that day. And please take note, he prayed for 24 more workers back with him to China. And you know what? Later that year, Hudson Taylor accepted 24 volunteers. Did God answer Hudson Taylor's prayer? He did. God answered Hudson Taylor's prayers, and the promise that we find here in verse 38 was true to Hudson Taylor. And you know what? When we pray for more laborers in his harvest, we can rest assured that God will answer that prayer because he will always fulfill his promise. I read that there are still about 26,000 more villages in the Philippines that do not have a Bible-believing church. Maybe some of you here will be are called to be a missionary. There's more needs, a lot of needs in the Philippines. We need more workers in God's harvest field. The U.S., of course, is becoming more and more of a mission field. So let us continue to pray for more workers in the mission field. And let us remember the pattern that Jesus shows in this passage. He felt compassion on the crowd, and that gut feeling led Christ to encourage his disciples to pray for more laborers in God's harvest field. It will really make a difference when we have compassion. As Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And by God's grace, we can make a difference. So let us show compassion on the lost people around us. There is a vast mission field in the Philippines, but God has put you to be his missionary here in Pennsylvania, this part of the United States. And with the ministry here at Independent Bible Church, yes, you have a pastor here, Pastor Boyer, Shane, and Dr. Kumard. They cannot do it by themselves alone. Okay, all of us here should help in fulfilling the Great Commission, because all of us are recipients of the Great Commission, right? And one of the ways to show compassion is to reach out the lost, okay? Sharing the gospel, build redemptive relationship with a lost person you know, maybe one of your coworkers, one of your neighbors. Maybe you can pray for one person, just one person for now, where you can invest your time and your efforts, your money for this one person, so that this person will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Or maybe invite them to church. There is a couple who was on the verge of getting a divorce. So one time, as the wife was working at her office and she was so sad with what's happening on her marriage, and the janitor who was working at her office saw her sadness, and this janitor could hardly speak English. So he approached her and said to her, "Jesus loves you." Okay. So one of the few English sentences that he learned. And this janitor invited her to come to his church. And so this lady told her husband about the invitation of this janitor. And so they gave their marriage another chance. And so they decided to come to this church, attended the church, and they heard the gospel, and they got saved. The husband, who was an Iranian Muslim, became a Christian. His name is Hormuz Shariat. Dr. Shariat has a PhD in, I think, electronics engineering. He had a lucrative job in California. Later, he became a pastor. He left his job. He became a pastor and planted a church in California. And he is now being mightily used by God for the salvation of thousands of Iranians and Middle Eastern Muslims through his TV ministry that is being broadcasted in the Middle East, especially in Iran. And as I think over the testimony of Hormuz Shariat, I could not help but be amazed and appreciate on how God works in the lives of people, especially through the compassion of this very unfamiliar, ordinary person, this janitor, who could hardly speak English. And God used this person to save the marriage of Hormuz Shariat and to lead them eventually to come to Jesus as their Savior. And their salvation was used by God for the salvation of countless Muslims, especially in the Middle East. But showing compassion is not only for the unsaved. We also show compassion to our fellow believers. There are many ways to do that. We show compassion to our fellow believers by praying for one another, by speaking kind words to one another, by encouraging them, encouraging one another. You know what? Every time you come here to church, you are making a testimony and making a statement about the greatness of God, the faithfulness of God. You're basically encouraging your fellow believers whenever you come to church. You show compassion by helping various ministries here in the church, or maybe there's a sick person, you help that person. The list goes on and on. And by God's grace, we can be like Jesus Christ. We can be compassionate like Him. And by His grace, let us show compassion on the lost people around us and also to our fellow believers. God bless us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And thank You for the example of Christ. Lord, naturally, we are people who are apathetic. It is not natural for us to show compassion. But Lord, continue to change us to be more like Christ. And help us to show compassion on the lost people around us. And also to our fellow believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Appreciate that message. Thank You for that. Lord, lay that on His heart. Obviously, we just came from missions conference last week. We heard similar themes and missions. And he walked up to the TACLOPS and said, "Hey, do you need any help in the Philippines?" And guess what their answer would be? He said, "Well, we're reaching as much as we can, but there's so many people. We could use more." Guess what? If you ask G.S. Nair, "Do you need any help in India?" "Absolutely." "Brother Kimmel, do you need help in South Africa?" "Yes." "Brother Fry, is there anything done at the camp? Could you use, we're retired, do you need?" "Yes." "Brother Smith, IPN." I'm reminded of Acts 16. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us, help us, help us, help us." So many places need laborers. We're commanded to pray that God would send laborers. We're going to have an invitation here. Now, sometimes the praying is the easy part. "All right, Lord, send someone from this church." Send 24. Maybe you say, "I don't want 24 to leave from here." Send 5. Would you be willing? "Lord, send 5 from IBC. Now, are you willing to be one of those 5? What if God says you? Are you willing to go? We heard the wonderful violin. "Jesus goes with me. I'll go anywhere. Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me." All right, the Lord has promised that. And so I'm going to ask during this invitation two types here. Number one, if you're here today, you don't know Christ, you need to be saved. Let us show compassion by taking you to a side room, not to embarrass you. Answer your question, show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ personally. You can have your sins forgiven today. You can have the hope and a purpose that you maybe don't have. You can be born again today. We'd love to have you come during the invitation. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. We'll be glad to have a lady with a lady, man with a man, show you from the Bible how you can know the Lord, be saved. Second, perhaps the Lord has been tugging at your heart in the area of surrender. Young or old, not just for the young people now. Young or old, maybe during the missions conference, maybe you hold on a little tight. Are you willing to go? Surrender doesn't mean that God's saying go to India, but He wants us to be available. Maybe you need to surrender that today. Perhaps God's called some of you to preach. You've been holding back on that. Maybe God's called you to leave and your mind runs, "Well, I can't, and job, finances, kids, it's not going to work." We need to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Perhaps the Lord has burdened your heart for having compassion on neighbors and coworkers that you see every day, and you're nice and friendly. You wave to them. Once a year, you give them some cookies. Is that it? Is that all? Compassion results in action, and the number one need is Christ. Maybe God's been tugging at your heart to do more than just be nice or friendly, but to intentionally begin a relationship with them. Yes, inviting the church is good. We have some special days coming up here this month, but doing a little more than that. So I pray that each one of us during this invitation will be willing to do whatever the Holy Spirit leads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll have a brief word of prayer, and then we're going to have Shane lead in a song, whatever song the Lord's laid on his heart. You don't have to wait for the song. You can come during the invitation of the prayer right now. God's worked in your heart in any way. Would you be willing to respond? Father, thank You for the word of God that was preached. Lord, as we heard evidently, Lord, one of the key characteristics of the life and ministry of Christ was compassion. And that compassion always resulted in action. And the greatest need in action was always the gospel salvation, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each one now today that's here, young or old, Lord, knows Christ as Savior, willing to surrender their life and their future to You and trust You for whatever that may be. And Lord, if you've laid on our heart an individual, a family, Lord, that maybe we've been nice to and friendly, but we've never had the compassion to do more in the area of the gospel. And Lord, we lack that courage. Lord, would you help us this morning to surrender to everything, Lord, even our emotions to you, and that you would use us. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as the music begins to play, songs begun to sing.